Well, hey, we are going to be in Colossians, and a little heads up, I launched into this series 4 weeks ago, and in doing so, I did what many of us do, and we bite off more than we can chew, and I thought, man, I'm going to get through 14 verses. I made it through 7, and I would have made it through all of them if they give me an hour and 15 minutes to preach, but they don't, and so, because then nobody would work in kids ministry, but I didn't get through all of it, and so today is a little bit of what I wrote a couple weeks ago, and then some I wrote when I was in Africa. And so my wife and I got a chance to go down and visit our son, who lives in Ethiopia, and then we got to go on our 25th anniversary to Seychelles. So it was super awesome. So if I'm out of whack a little bit, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. And that's when I pray. I don't know what you guys are thinking about. But that's when I pray twice a day, AM and PM. But just to share that with you a little bit, we made it 25 years. And yeah, we can celebrate it. One thing to know, we don't actually have our anniversary for another month, but I try to lock it down. You know, I don't know if we were going to make it. And so we did the trip early. So, but I'm going to pick up where we left off. This church, so we kind of, you know, I shared John, Scott, rewind back here to verse number 7 of Colossians 1. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. They were a trade route, so lots of culture came in and out. It was kind of confusing because in the culture, everybody's like, yeah, we're cool, Jesus, but it's Jesus plus. There's more than one way to get to God, and why isn't that okay? And so it's really lining those things out. It was kind of a religious combo platter to make the most sense of what was taking place. So I'm going to show you the outline from a couple weeks ago. There'll actually be 9 things as we get through today. But Jesus Christ is preeminent. John really nailed this a couple weeks ago. Christ is supreme. 216 times in Paul's letters, he says, in Christ, okay? Second, the word of God is the foundation. The gospel is a message of grace. And then God gave his son for the whole world. Very basic doctrine written so that this young church that Paul had never visited, he just knew their pastor. He trained up and discipled their pastor. He's communicating the foundations for a young church to be based on Christ. So here we go. We're going to pick up verse number 7. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Verse 8. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So their pastor, Epaphras, he's the church planter. When he was a faithful minister, he is a disciple, but he's also a discipler. So Paul disciples him when he's like, hey, there's some danger coming to the church. What do I do? Or there's some confusion coming in. He would visit Paul and then he'd come back and then he would share. So you've got this spiritual father in Paul, but then you have Epaphras who is the son in the faith, but then he's a spiritual father to his church. It's a beautiful picture. He's teaching them the word. As a discipler, you're a protector, and he wants to protect the church. But you're also devoted to making disciples. That's what followers of Jesus do. So kind of the first point of today is followers of Jesus are devoted to making disciples. And when you look at that verse, it says they learned. He taught them. They learned. That word learned comes from a root word where we get the word team or teamed together. That's why at Rock Harbor we say love and lead one another to be devoted followers of Jesus, that just as those people that are serving or have, I see in our kids' shirt, you were discipling, you're also being discipled. It's interesting how you're preparing to teach the small group, but then you're learning. You're a community group leader, you're preparing to share or to ask questions or to guide the discussion, and then you end up learning. That's how discipleship works. And so this is Epaphras also growing. It comes from that Greek word, a disciple, is the same word Jesus used where he says, learn of me, follow me, become my disciple. And over 260 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, the word disciple or follow me or be my disciple, make fishers of men, those things are mentioned. So being a disciple of someone didn't mean you were just listening to them. Like now you'd be like, oh, I love following this person's ministry. I listen to this podcast. I read this book. I love this author. It was not, I'm being discipled by that person that I like to follow them on Instagram or watch the TikToks or whatever. It is actually living life. That's what true discipleship is. You're in relationship. You're watching. You're seeing how they react, how they live out their faith. This discipleship that he's doing, it's based in love because it said in verse 8 that it's been made known to you by your love in the Spirit that you guys are unified together. Scott Harrop, also known as, he mentioned that we'd be knit together in love. And knit together in love means that we're defined by love. So rather than uniformity, like if you're going to make disciples or you're going to coach a team or you're going to be a parent, like uniformity is like, this is the result we want. So you're going to use outward compulsion in order to produce that result. But true discipleship and true unity that's built in love, it's an inward compassion. It's a love for one another. It's like, think of the parent that's trying to do like devotions with their kids. There's the dad that's trying to like circle up kids. We're gonna read the Bible. We're all be there at 6 o'clock. And then it's like, I have to go to the bathroom. I got to do this. I'm supposed to sit by mom. And then you're like, and then you're like, nobody's praying. You're just praying that dad doesn't lose his temper again. That's how it feels sometimes, right? Well, uniformity is like, no, sit down. We're going to grow in Jesus now. This is family-forced discipleship. But you've got love, which is unity. This is going, hey, you know what? It's going to be messy. It's not going to be easy. We're going to do our best to be consistent, but we're going to live out in love, use teachable situations that happen in life. See, as parents, hold on to the fact that you get this opportunity to disciple, to raise your kids. Don't hand it off to a church. Don't hand it off to a school. For sure, don't hand it off to social media, but grasp onto this opportunity, even as grandparents. I turned 47 on July 15th, and my parents are still discipling me. I'm still learning from things that I watched them do decades ago. And God is processing it in my heart, and I'm learning from it. We still hold that. As a grandparent, you get this opportunity for discipleship, because it can be challenging. And so one thing we've made a commitment here at Rock Harbor is we want to come alongside parents. We do child dedications. It's not like parents go, you know, to this child dedication and they're like, hey, here's the kid. I'll see you when he's 18. You know, I mean, that would be kind of cool. For the parent, you're like, hey, you know, we worked out okay and you had to foot the bill on all that, right? No, it's us saying, hey, we as parents are taking up this responsibility. So in our kids ministry, which is 0 through 5th grade, we're beginning to write our own curriculum. So you can supplement it with some different things. And over time, we've used some different curriculum just to teach and to have some uniformity in some of the things that we're doing. But we looked at it and we said, you know, we want it to be founded on Scripture. We want it to be founded with this worldview that looks like this. We want God's Word to be prevalent in the teaching. We're not looking to just entertain. And so during the greatest story ever told last fall, we started writing some of our own stuff, doing our own videos, putting packs together so that we could come alongside parents. So we're launching this fall the Legacy Curriculum, and we are super excited about it. We're putting lots of resource towards it because we want to equip parents. It's based out of Psalm 78, verse number 4. That we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and about his mighty wonders. We want to equip parents to do that. So moms, dads, if you felt like, okay, what do I do? And what does this look like? I mean, rewind my wife and I's life 20 years ago. We weren't given a resource like that. It was kind of like, hey, well, let's go buy this at the Christian bookstore. It was before Amazon. It was before a lot of stuff was out there online, and we're just like, okay, what are the things that we could do with our kids? We're trying to provide that resource through this legacy curriculum. That's how the next generation is reached. It's through equipping parents, not just the church doing the discipleship. See, that's the type of a pastor, that's the type of discipler that Epaphras was. He was loving, not through uniformity and here's the result I want in the church. It was him through love, through relationship, life on life, establishing them in God's word. Verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, when we couple verse 8 and 9, this is the only time the Holy Spirit's mentioned. And when the Holy Spirit's mentioned, he's mentioned in love. This is how prayer is activated. See, the Holy Spirit's power is activated through prayer. Man, I want the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Well, guess what? It comes through power. It comes through prayer. Like, hey, I'm going. I'm seeking his face. I want to see him work. Just like Travis says, he was leading. He was saying, hey, some of you are hurting. Hey, the Holy Spirit heals. The Holy Spirit does work. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst for God's power. See, Paul was praying for this church that he'd never seen. He only knew their pastor and maybe one other rando. His name was Philemon, okay? And like, he didn't know a bunch of people. And so how do you pray for a group of people you don't know? Well, there's a group of people many of you don't know. Our church plant in the Philippines. We planted 3 churches in the Philippines. Many of you don't know Pastor Saldi. You don't know his wife, Julie, who posts on Facebook. I don't think Saldi even knows how to use the internet. But she posts, how would you even pray for our church plant in the Philippines? Like, what do you even do? Well, I can tell you this, there's a couple things. One, Paul's praying for a church, so we can look at that as an outline. But you can also look at it and say, every single church and every single work of God, there will be false teachers that try to come in. It doesn't take long. You don't have to scroll very long. You don't have to be in a conversation in a grocery store very long for false teaching. No, you need to be tolerant about this. You need to think about this. Is God's word really this or is it really that? How do we pray? We've got to know that Satan is on the prowl. We've got to know that if they are doing the work of God, they will be opposed. You need to know that. There will be suffering. If there is a church, if there is a ministry, if there is a family, if there is a parent, if there is a child that's seeking to honor the Lord with their life, you need to know there will be suffering involved because this world is not our home. We're simply passing through. So we can pray in those two ways. Paul says one way he wants to pray is to pray for spiritual knowledge. He wants them to have the understanding of who God truly is and how they should view God and his work and what Jesus Christ has done for them, because Satan is incredibly deceptive. You know why? There's lots of false teaching and false religions out there. And you know what they do? They borrow Christian vocabulary. They borrow the language of Christianity. They use the name of Jesus, but they don't view him as the same. They've got different things about Jesus. And so what is a cult? Well, a cult is something that is sinister. A cult is giving attention to an individual rather than the person of Jesus. A cult diverts from, it's got some truths and it uses some vocabulary and some language that it's borrowed, but there's most likely a person on the other side that's benefiting from something. And there are works involved. And that's not of God. Jesus Christ is preeminent. He's to be supreme. And so Paul is saying, hey, let's be filled with the knowledge and the understanding of what God's word says. Let's be filled or completely full of. The word filled is used over and over in this book of Colossians, this letter to this church. To be completely filled is like a ship that's ready to go on a voyage. It is fully stocked up. It's ready to roll. That's what we're supposed to be as followers of Jesus. We're to be filled up. If we're filled up with anger, think about that. We're controlled by anger. If we're filled up with grace, we're being controlled by God's grace. If we're filled up with hope and joy and peace and long-suffering, wow, we're ready to be used by him. He wants this church. He's saying, you know what? Here's what I want for you and your pastor. I want you to have spiritual understanding and knowledge. And you would know God's will. You know, the number one question I've got in 25 years of being a pastor is, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? What should I do in this circumstance or situation? Number two question I get, why is there so much suffering? Third question, when are the Dallas Cowboys going to win a Super Bowl? Like that's, and that's not that important until September. But the number one thing, it really is like, hey, what's God's will? Well, there's two parts to God's will. Number one, there's God's general will. God's general will is this, that God's general will is the same for everyone, that we would follow Christ, that we would follow him, we'd accept salvation. we'd share the gospel with other people. We would worship in our lifestyle. We'd worship with our voices, but we'd also worship with our actions. We'd worship in the way that we serve. That's God's general will. But then you have God's specific will, and this is generally what most people are asking is around the specific will. Should we do this? Should we do that? It's kind of like this morning, there was a group of missionaries, seven different families from Haiti, that because of everything that has happened with Haiti, there's very little governmental involvement. The gangs are taking over. There are seven missionaries from MAF that they come and they fly in out of Port-au-Prince to all areas to share the gospel. They are here at church and they are praying this week, God, do you want us to go back? Seven families that are ready. They are mission prepped. They're flying planes into all different areas. They're helping, continuing to help ever since the earthquake took place. They're continuing to come in and do work, gospel work, nationals on the ground, and they're going, do we go back? Is it safe for our families? They're asking God's specific will. Do you notice that Paul doesn't say in this, like, hey, pray for signs and visions? He doesn't say, hey, you know what? Throw the fleece out. He says that you would know the specific and understanding the will of God, that you would seek God. And the more you know his general will, because God's specific will isn't going to go against his general will. It's like somebody saying like, hey, I think that we're supposed to live together before we get married. You don't have to look very far in Scripture to go, that doesn't match up with Scripture. Well, I feel like God would want me to be a good steward of our money, and if we're only paying one rent, and then we can combine our finances, I think that that's what God would want. You can very easily go, that doesn't match up with God's general will, so that's not God's specific will. We have to look at it and say, can God speak through visions? Can God speak through dreams? Yes. Can God speak in different ways? But also having an understanding of his word and of his general will help us better understand and have insight concerning his specific will. That we would have a spiritual intelligence or a wisdom around us. That's what he's praying. He also prayed for practical obedience. Listen to this, verse number 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. To walk, when you hear that word walk, it's very, very basic. It's saying, walk it out. It's saying, practically, are you walking with God? To walk in a manner worthy that pleases God. Very simple, but pointed question. Are you pleasing God with your life? Is God pleased with your life? Well, I don't know. Have I done enough? What does it mean to please God? Well, are you walking in a worthy manner? Are you honoring God with your life? The practical obedience. Not just having wisdom, but having practical obedience. It's kind of like the person that's like, I just want to stay deep spiritual truths. Like, should we want to get deeper with God? Absolutely. But to what end? To be puffed up with knowledge? No, it's knowledge applied. That's what it's about. We can get so smart that we actually are dumb. We get so smart, we get so caught up with certain things that we miss out on the basic things of sharing the gospel. We miss out on the basic things of serving other people and loving other people. We should have a burning heart for people that don't have a relationship with God. Not just a big head about something. No, a burning heart. Like, I just want to serve. I want to do what Jesus did. I'm going to live differently than what's going on around me. And the personal time with God should fuel the action. Because it's Father's Day, I get the opportunity to expose my dad publicly without him being here. So it's super great. But I grew up on a farm, and my dad's a farmer and loved the Lord, absolutely. And I remember when it would rain, like rain days. When it would rain, it was like, yes, I'm not going to have to work today. And my dad paid me a really good wage and worked for him a lot. And so I was motivated by the money and I enjoyed the farm and I liked buying stuff. And so it was kind of cool to be able to purchase a car when I was 14 years old. And that's when you start driving in Kansas. And I could have drove at 12 with the license legally, but I drove at 9 without a license. Who cares, right? That was just a tractor. I was driving a car at 6. But anyways, that's beside the point. Is there any 6-year-olds here? Is there one 6-year-old here? I cannot hear you, and I see somebody's pointing. Would you have that person stand up? Dude, think if that kid was driving. That's what I'm talking about. Your parents will take you out today. It's Father's Day. You've probably been driving anyways. Just not in our parking lot, please. But, you know, that was just life. But when it would rain, it was like, oh, I don't have to work today. I can go into town. I can hang out with my friends. I can ride my bike. I could do different stuff. But then my dad started coming up with this thing when it would rain. Like, then we'd work on machinery and equipment. And then I would spray weeds. And then when that would run out, because it rains like two times a year there. And so I was looking forward to those rain days. And then he started doing this thing where he's like, oh, you're going to work at the church today. I'm like, what am I going to do? He's like, I don't know. Go knock on the door. I'm like, okay. I'm like, Dad, we go to church four times a week, and now I'm working there. And I'm like, am I getting paid? He goes, oh, yeah, I'll pay you. And he did pay me, and I would like mow for my youth pastor. I think my dad took it out of his tithe. But anyways, I don't really know. I just know I got paid. And I know I was mowing because my youth pastor had to mow, and so then I would mow for him. And then I would like be doing stuff, and I'd be cleaning stuff, and I'd be repairing tables and doing stuff at the church. And that's just what my dad did. And then one time he said, I said, well, I don't know. What do you want me to do? He goes, just go serve somebody. I go, what do you mean? And he goes, just go do something. Go do something and tell me later what you did and I'll pay you for it. This was my dad making junk up because he didn't want me hanging out with my loser friends. No, this was my dad trying to teach me how to serve. And here's what, I think we miss the mark on some of this stuff. We get the knowledge, but if it's fueled by it, like we want our kids to be servants of all, but then we're not servants of all. And we want our kids to learn to serve in the church, but we don't serve in the church. And we want our kids to prioritize the family of God, but we're not prioritizing the family of God. And it's like, take them with you. Take them with you when you go serve a neighbor. I didn't say take them with you one time on a missions trip. That's good. Praise God for the group of dads and sons that went to Mexico and started the project that our students finished last week. Praise God for building a house and blessing a family and sharing the gospel in doing so. But it can't be a trip. It's a lifestyle. And it should flow out of the knowledge of who we understand God to be, and then we begin to become more like Christ, which is a servant of all. Because that's what he was. The last thing he prayed specifically for was powerful living. And this is where it gets really tough, because this is going to kick us in the teeth. Because it says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. With joy. I'm supposed to be happy while doing all of these things? Endurance and patience? See, Paul uses two Greek words here. He used dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from, which means this explosion or inherent power. And then you get kratos, which is manifested power, which is putting forth into action. It's like the coal in a locomotive that's going to push the train down the tracks towards a specific goal. But we would be strengthened. And it's mentioned two times in this passage, to have grit, to have strength. That's where we get the term grit. Does your faith have any grit? Is your faith strong? Is it built up? Is it mighty? Is it powerful? He uses two words, power and might. Like any wordsmith would have said, dude, you're repeating yourself. But he did it for a purpose, because it's showing maturity, staying power, longevity. This maturity that comes when we yield to God's power, when we give him permission to work in our life. It's like giving him a work permit to work in our life. Many of us would say, man, I want God to work in my life in any way possible. But have you given him real permission to? Because it kind of seems like you're pretty busy. Kind of seems like you don't like correction. Kind of seems like many of us, we got plenty of stuff going on, but a permit is saying, you know what? I'm a construction zone. You can do whatever you will with me. If I have to go through suffering, I'm willing to, if it's for your glory. If I do go through times of joy, if I do go through times of success, to your glory, for in my weakness, you're strong. Just west of this room right here, you realize that's like a construction zone. We're waiting on permits over there. How many of you guys saw the steel out there in front of the building? A truck didn't tip over and drop a bunch of stuff. That's like plan. That's a plan. Like, we would just start putting that stuff up. Like, I'd do it by myself because I'm yoked, but we would just do it. But you have to have permits. You have to have permit. Now, Bob Harrington don't. My dad don't. He just like, go build it. My dad have his kids out there looking like Scott Stewart with a hammer. You guys saw that guy. He was a four-sport athlete. He played college football. He was a QB. Like, the dude can slay. He was the prom king. but I would not trust him with a weapon ever. There ain't no MC Hammer about that guy. But my dad's like, just build it. No, you have to have permit. And it's your way, Lord. I want your will in my life. I'm submitted to you. I want your strength. I want your power. I want your might. I want to mature. I want to grow. I want to do the difficult of work of life. You know, we want to go deep, but we want it to be easy. Excavation work ain't easy. It is the churning up of something. It is that bucket digging into the ground of your heart and breaking up the soil of your life. It's called suffering. Scott talked about it, how to suffer well. You're going to suffer, I'm going to suffer. How do we suffer well? Like, Lord, rather than saying, you didn't answer my prayer, you didn't see me, I've been asking, going, your will be done. Knowing that you may experience pain. I mean, we pray for external miracles. Think about it. We pray for external miracles. Like, God, do this in my life. God, I want to see you work in my life. God, I want healing in my life. Do you understand? There's a miracle that might be taking place as you're asking for a healing in your body, that internally you're becoming more long-suffering. You're becoming more thankful. You're becoming more joyful because the Lord is working internally. The internal work that God wants to do is more miraculous than sometimes the external that makes history. Like with David and Goliath, like everybody knows about that, but not many people know about Shimei. Not many people know about the guy who was stoning David and his men that was as a household of Saul. And all David did was not take revenge. That's why Proverbs 16 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. It's sometimes more powerful to just stand firm. It's greater to win an internal battle than an external glory. It's greater to say, I've gotten victory over pornography in my life, than to say, look at how successful I am with business. Look how generous I am to the Lord. To allow an internal character shaping that verse number 11 is talking about, to be strengthened with power and glorious might for endurance and patience and joy. The Red Sea, the wall of Jericho coming down, like that gets all the credit. But what about the internal victories that take place in character? When you're sharpened, you're strengthened, you grow, you're more patient, you're more enduring. Longevity over a long period of time. That's why we look at men like Tim Keller, who passed away a couple of weeks ago, a pastor and theologian, and Dr. Charles Stanley, who passed away a couple months ago that I mentioned in a message. The reason why we look at that is because they stayed the course for a long time in one direction, and they were faithful. They endured to be patient. These are not easy things, to have endurance when circumstances are difficult. Patience is not something that's easy. I struggle with patience. Is there any dads in here? Just be honest. It's Father's Day. Let it go. They're going to forgive you anyways. They're just like, hey, Dad, you know? It's all good. How many of you dads struggle with patience? Yes. How many of you struggle with patience with your kids on the way to church today? Yeah, exactly. That's why I don't ride with mine. It's easy. Show up at like 7 o'clock, serve at 4 services. God's going to bless your life, your marriage and kids and relationship. Everything will get better. But to have patience, one of my sons, he does this whole thing. He's like, when I get fired up, like, his name's Zeke, and dude's 21, and dude's in Ethiopia, and stresses me out sometimes. My son will say things like, Daddy, chill. Daddy, chill. It's off some TikTok. I want to punch him in the throat. Which I don't even think, like, first off, I shouldn't. He's 21, can I, is a question I have. He is in Ethiopia. Their laws are different than here. I don't know how it works. Anyways, not promoting that. But he just, Daddy, chill, because I struggle with patience. I also struggle with long-suffering. You know why? You know why long-suffering is so difficult? Because it's long. That's why. And then on top of that, we're supposed to be joyful. We're supposed to be joyful because it's challenging. Happiness depends on happenings, right? But joy is outside of circumstance and people. Joy comes from the glory of God in the midst of suffering. And I don't want to get too mad at whoever put the chapters and verses in the Bible, but they totally jacked up verse 12. You know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't wasn't like, hey, chapter one of my letter. He wrote a letter. And later people came in and put chapter and verse. And the first part of 12, it says giving thanks to the Father, is the same thought. So we're supposed to be patient, long-suffering, and joyful, and thankful. And thankful. I counted five times throughout Colossians that the word thankful or thankfulness is a reminder for us. I want to talk about feeling shame as a father, not being thankful at times. Because what are we supposed to be thankful for? Well, it says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The inheritance of the saints in light. There's an inheritance that awaits us. It's not just about being excited about heaven. It's about being excited now and laying claim to that inheritance right now. Give thanks to God, for there's an inheritance awaiting. There's a place that's secure for you. You know, only 26% of Americans will be given an inheritance. If you look globally, it's in the single digits. You know what's hilarious? Millennials, 70% of them think they're getting an inheritance. That's hilarious. I'm so much more mature than them by 4 years. But under 30% are actually going to get one. Some people are about to get surprised. But if you're going to get an inheritance, it's going to come from most likely a family member, right? Unless it's that Billy Currington song that says, like, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy, that talks about a guy who gives him $1 million, which I think is super cool, but it's not in the Bible. But most likely they'd be family, and most likely somebody's got to have the money. Do you realize the inheritance we're given from God? He owns everything. He owns cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, it's in my bank account. Well, it's in his world. It ain't your money. It's in my bank account. It's in his world. Is he preeminent or is he prominent? Because our finances should reflect that. Is he prominent in your finances or is he preeminent in your finances? Is he prominent in your life or is he preeminent in your life? Because prominent means he's placed in a place. It's almost like the picture by the door. It's almost like the sports team that's going out to the field, and above it, it tells you like the theme and what you're going to be about in the game. But preeminent is like, he's everything. He's just not like the poster that's above the door that everybody slaps on the way out. He's like, he's everywhere. It's like all for his glory. Everything is under his control. My life is his. Because you know why? I've been called from darkness to light. The inheritance I have is the light of Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin. No, I've been made a son. A son. And guess what? The son gets to live in the house. The son gets to live in the house. The slave doesn't live in the house. No, the slave of darkness, the slave of all that happens in slavery, all the abuse, all the darkness, abused horrifically. No, you're a son. And some of you dads in here, you forgot you're a son. You forgot you're a son of a king. And you're living in the shame of the darkness because there's that thing, there's that shortcoming, there's something you've done, and you forget that it says you don't qualify yourself. You are qualified by him, verse number 12. You've been qualified by him, certified, authorized, made eligible by God. And in this short paragraph, which is two verses as we read, it is the most concentrated doctrine of who Jesus is. It says that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is Savior. And you've forgotten. You've forgotten you've been delivered. You've forgotten you've been transferred. Transferred comes from this word, like an entire population of people have been moved to an entire new country. That's the kingdom of light, the kingdom of forgiveness, the kingdom of joy, the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of God. And you've forgotten. So you live in shame. You live in coulda, shoulda, would'ves. And you forget you're in Christ. You're in him. You've been set free. You're no longer a slave. You are a son. Can every dad in this room stand up? Every father in this room stand up. Some of you are like, dadgummit, my camping trip got canceled. Now he's making me stand. If you're not standing, God's watching, and I'll wait. It's getting weird, but you're going to stand. Often you're mocked. And often you're reminded of your shortcomings. Because when I list patience, there's some of you that are like, I've struggled in that area. When I list long-suffering, there's some of you that are like, I wish I was more long-suffering. And if I would have just done this or if I would have just done that. And some of you, when I talk of joy, you're like, man, I wish I had more joy in me. When I speak of thankfulness, you're like, ah, oh, I need to say I'm proud of you more. I need to say thank you more. And your mind instantly goes to all the times you haven't been. And you forget that your legacy is not built in a day and it's not built by one action. It's over an extended period of time and it's excavation of your heart and your soul. And the greatest gift that you could ever give your kids and your grandkids and your spouse and the people that God's placed around you is endurance and perseverance. It's not your talent. It's not what the head start that you were given or not given. It's just simply just keep enduring. Keep battling, keep suffering. See, when I look at my life, one of my greatest failures was this one time I have twin boys and they were playing basketball. And they were playing at a middle school and they'd won two games that year and I was really set fixed on winning them the third. And I wasn't the coach, but I loved coaching them. But I was the coach from the stands, and I was the ref from the stands as well. And then I was the dad videoing as well. And my wife's over there like, Keith, you're getting loud. And I'd be like, you're getting loud, which she wasn't. But that's what you say when you want to burn somebody. Videoing, and we get to this point in the game, and one of my twins comes down, and there's about 4 to 5 seconds left, and he shoots. And I'm like, dude, like right there, your brother was open, and he hit a really good game, and he had 18 points. 18 points. What a game. And we get in the car, and I happen to have it on video, and I said, hey, watch this. Hey, do you see this? The defense collapsed in if you would have just passed it. And I got caught up in being a coach, and I didn't get caught up in just loving my kid. And I remember what he said, and his voice cracked a little bit, and he said, I thought I played good. I'm like, man, you played really good. And it hit me, and it hurt him. It's one of the things in your life that you look at and you're like, gosh, I failed. And I could live in that shame. And if I'd quit bringing it up to him, maybe he'd forget it, but I keep bringing the dang thing up. And I loved coaching him. But I'll never regret loving him. And I'll never regret love. And the greatest gift that I can give him, greatest gift I can give my kids, the greatest gift I can give my wife, the greatest gift I can give the world the Lord places around me, the people God places around me, the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ is seeking him first. Matthew 6:33, I want to read this over you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I want you to hear this. Seek first his kingdom. Make Jesus Christ preeminent, not prominent. Don't make him a picture on the wall. Don't make him something, oh, I just surrendered my life to him at one point. No, make him everything. And everything else will be added to you. You're not that one situation. You're not a slave to that darkness and the shame that comes over you. And your legacy can't be built in a moment and it can't be broken down in a moment of failure. But God wants to build something through you. Are you in Christ? Let's pray together. I'm going to ask if everyone would join to stand and to pray with those dads that are around you. And if your dad happens to be there or your husband, I just want you to reach over. If you don't know the guy and he's standing and he's single and you are, don't make it weird. Don't touch him. Just pray. God, thank you so much for the hope that you give us, the freedom you give us, the forgiveness. You've transferred us, you've delivered us through your Son. God, I pray for those that don't have a relationship with you, that today would be the day they surrender. The ones who you've been prominent, but not preeminent, that they would fully surrender their life to you. that today would be the day of a new beginning, that today would be the day of the next step in a legacy with you. God, thank you for your grace and your love for us. We are imperfect people, but you paid a ransom. You didn't pay a ransom to Satan. No, you paid it to fulfill your holy law, and you did so with your son, and you did so for us. Thank you for the dads that are here today. I pray encouragement and uplifting over them in a world that mocks their leadership and tells them that they can't and they failed. Let them be men that stand strong on a firm foundation where they're filled with the knowledge of your word, but they're also motivated by practical obedience and they just serve people. Thank you for your grace. We ask this in your name, amen. Hey, there'll be people down front if you would like to pray. In addition, if you're a good dad, please hurry and go get your kids because I think I'm in trouble. Have a good day.